Revelation 14. You know, it's kind of, it's amazing. You know, the Bible is so applicable to us. And sometimes we just get so lost in it. And so, I mean, it's like, wow, that's just like for me, you know. And yet there's other times where I think we haven't, we almost think like it was written yesterday. Because it fits so well. And yet the truth is, much of it was written thousands of years ago, written to a society that most of us, I can say this, I mean, we don't live in Iowa or Kansas or, you know, out in the Midwest, out in the farmlands, or we don't live up in Visalia out on a farm or something. See, for most of us, there's a lot of pictures and illusions that kind of go right over us because we don't live that kind of a life. We don't live a seasonal life. The Bible is written to a people who knew all about farming, all about agriculture, a society built around certain times of the year, certain times where you always went out in the fields and plowed them up and planted them, certain times of the year where when it was right, you would harvest whatever your crops were and gather them in. The things that you had to do because this is the time. It's harvest time, man. You either harvest it or lose it. You know, if you want to sleep in every day and it's harvest time, well, good luck come winter, because your barns are going to be empty. This is a central part of people's lives, and I think for most of us, I don't have a clue about it. I mean, I'm just speaking for me. I don't know. Maybe some of you grew up on the farm and you pick all this stuff up. I sure don't. There's a lot of different kinds of harvests in the scriptures. And there's good harvests. There's bad harvests. We're going to talk about two of the harvests tonight, and they're two of the bad ones. But harvest can be a good thing in the scripture. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman at a well. And he kind of struck up a conversation with her. And kind of led her around into talking about this thing, this person called the Messiah. Which, by the way, I'm the guy, he says, you know. And she believes in him. Jesus often talks about how when we tell people about the Lord, it's like planting a seed. It's like planting a seed in their heart. And the seed stays down in the soil for a while, and it's watered, and it you know, the sun shines on it, and after a couple of weeks, little sprouts stick out. And you water it, and you take care of it, and it grows more and more. You plant the seed. You let it grow. And you know, seeds don't always grow overnight. You know, we're in our microwave society where we kind of, I think some of us, if we were going to go out on the farm, we'd probably plant it and then try to figure out a way to hook it up to the microwave so it would just grow extra quick or something, you know. But you know, seeds take a while. And there's some good lessons there for us. Good lessons. You know, we like this instant society where, you know, we start getting this desire to tell people about Jesus, you know, and so you kind of expect to just hit that right little button and whoosh, boom, you know, get saved, you know, believe this stuff too, you know, come right up alongside of me. I'm 50 yards, you know, I'm 50 miles ahead of you, but you can just, you know, instantly. No, you don't. It isn't instantly. It takes time. It takes time. Seeds have to grow. Fruit has to, the bud has to come out. The fruit has to develop. And when it's ripe, then it's harvest time. And Jesus met this gal and began to talk to her. And she was one of these fast, you know, growers, you know. And she believed. She went home and started telling people in her city. Started planting seeds in the city. And a bunch of guys started coming out to find this Jesus guy. Jesus said in John 4:35, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already and the harvest. Now, see, it was the time of the year where it's probably like late spring, so they've still got to get through the summer and get through the finishing all the growing season. And he's saying, look, you know, so we're not 4 months away from harvest. Look up, guys. And see all these men coming out of the city, you know, wearing their white robes and stuff. All these men coming out of the city. Look, the fields are white unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And when many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. See, a harvest was taking place. A harvest was taking place. We're going to get into quite a really yucky, negative, ugly, icky poo type harvest. But before we get into that, I want to focus your minds on the fact that we are in a good harvest right now. There's harvest time right now. That was one of the things that hit me at. You know, I made sure that I wore one of my harvest T-shirts tonight. This was no mistake. You know, watching thousands of people come down in the fields. People are hungry. People are hungry. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Some of us will be planting seeds. Some will be watering the seeds, whether it's encouraging people or, most importantly, praying for people. Others get the privilege of taking the old sickle and harvesting it, you know, and that's cool. That's fun. I mean, it's fun to be part of doing a harvest, but there's work to be done, beloved. And before we get to the harvest that we're going to read about in Revelation 14, we've got another harvest to work right now. And in fact, one of the things that God has been putting on my heart, I think I can share this with the Wednesday night group. You all are pretty safe here. We don't publish this everywhere. We have a list on our prayer request thing that we do once a month, once a week at the men's. Oh boy, it's been a long day. Every Tuesday morning at the men's prayer meeting, we pray for your prayer requests. When you fill them out and you stick them in the agave box or whatever, we add them to the list. Some things have been on there for years. In fact, I remember we were kind of laughing about it Tuesday morning about how we've been praying for Shelley's mom. And we put her on a couple years ago. And when we put her on a couple years ago, it was that she was given 1 year to live. So I tell you, we're not taking her off. No way, no how. We have a section on our prayer list called Salvation Requests. And the theory behind it is that we will join with whoever wants to get serious about seeing people come to the Lord. We will join with you and put them on here and pray for them every week. That this is part of the work. This is part of the work. Praying for people to get saved. And so I'm going to stick this up here in the front chair. And if you want to be a part of that work, this part almost, you know, we add one or two maybe a month every year, one or two a month or something. Every once in a while, somebody gets taken off. Not because they die, but because they get saved. Beloved, be a part of the harvest. Be a part of the harvest. Do you realize how important it is that we pray for our friends who don't know the Lord? That's what tears down the walls. That's what softens the hearts. Prayer. People will plant seeds. You might be a part of planting seeds. We need folks to water, tend the garden. We do that in prayer. So, I'm going to put this up here. be a part of the current harvest. Now, we pick it up in chapter 14, verse 14. We're still kind of in this midway place in the tribulation period. At the beginning of chapter 14, we saw Jesus the Lamb standing on top of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem with his 144,000 Jewish witnesses, standing with them in the midst of tribulation. We've seen angels flying through heaven preaching the gospel and warning that Babylon is going to fall and warning people not to take the mark of the beast. And we pick it up in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. So two guys, two sharp sickles. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So we see two harvests happening. I am of the opinion that, well, you have no problem, you see that the second one is kind of a yucky one. It's kind of a bloody one, right? I believe the first one is also probably a negative one, which we'll get into in a minute. Two harvests. This is a study about two harvests. Verse 14, back to verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud. This is all wrapped up with Jesus' second coming, you know, the white clouds. In fact, was it yesterday when we saw the big white puffer clouds? There was some really cool-looking clouds. I mean, there was this one cloud up to the up north where it looked like there was like a valley with this big mountain going up with a castle on top. It's just like so cool. Anyway, Matthew 24:30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with glory. And so John writes, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man. Now some people read this and they say, well, it just says it's like unto the Son of Man. It's not the Son of Man. Well, hold on, gang. This is Jesus. Revelation 1:13 used the same description where John wrote, and in the midst of the seven candles, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. It goes on. And we know in Revelation chapter 1, this is a picture of Jesus. We're told later on, this is Jesus. This is the Alpha and the Omega. He is called one like unto the Son of Man because he is like a Son of Man. Okay? He is fully man, but he is also fully God. This is why Scripture calls him one like unto the Son of Man. Also refers to him this way in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In the Old Testament, there was one who is like unto the Son of Man. This is Jesus. So Jesus is sitting up there on the cloud. Now, I don't know if he's like dangling his feet, you know. You guys are too serious tonight. Okay, and having on his head a golden crown, well, after all, he's the King of Kings, right? And in his hand, a sharp sickle. A sharp sickle. The word sickle could also be translated a pruning hook or a hooked vine knife. such the kind of thing that a reaper, a harvester, a vine dresser would use. You know, a hook that they'd be able to grab the stuff and cut it off of the vine. Verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now, another angel comes out of the temple. And tells, now see if I'm correct, that this is Jesus sitting on the cloud. This angel is telling Jesus what to do. Do you have a problem with this? Well, you shouldn't, because see, angels are messengers. Where is this angel coming from? It's coming from the temple. Which temple? It's the temple in heaven. Revelation, we've already seen this temple several times. Revelation 7:15 says, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." There is a heavenly temple, as well as there will be an earthly temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. But there is, right now, always has been, a heavenly temple. And just like the earthly temple, there's a holy of holies. And those of you who've been on Sunday nights and have been following us through these kinds of things, you know, the Holy of Holies is on earth. The Holy of Holies is a picture of heaven, of God's throne room. Well, guess where God's throne room is? It's in the Holy of Holies. Okay? And so this angel that's coming to tell Jesus what to do, where's he coming from? The temple. In other words, word has come from God the Father, it's time. And he sends an angel to tell Jesus. He says, "Cast in your sickle. It's time to reap. It's time to reap. For the time has come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now, I'm not sure. I didn't check what other translations say. But the word that's translated here, ripe, it's not really a good way to translate this word. The word means to dry up or to wither. It's used, I believe it's used 16 times in the New Testament. And all but this time, it's translated like to wither or to dry up or to dry up and wither away or whatever. That's the idea of the word. It means to. Now, these guys are probably thinking, well, you know, it's getting towards harvest time, so everything's drying up. It's time to, you know, whatever. But it means to wither up. It means to dry up. I kind of get the idea that God is waiting as long as he possibly can until reaping this harvest. Because it's just about ready to, I mean, it's about ready for the garbage can. We waited so long to reap this stuff. Can't wait any longer. Can't wait any longer. This word about reaping because the harvest is ripe. The harvest is withering up. Because this is a bad kind of a harvest. This is a harvest of judgment. This is all about God's patience, beloved. It's all about his patience. We kind of can get the idea from time to time that God is this used to be when I was a young kid, this is the impression of God I used to have. That God was this big, mean old guy, grump all the time. Sat on this big chair up on top of a cloud with a big sledgehammer. And you look at him cross-eyed, you know, or something, or you say a bad word, and out comes the sledgehammer, and bam! You know, that felt good. Go ahead, do it again. Bam, gonna get that one. Oh, bam, get that one, you know. And you know what, gang? That is incorrect. That is absolutely the farthest from what God is like. 2 Peter 3:9 says this. Peter's writing to people who are wondering, well, like, you know, is God going to keep his promise about coming back or what? You know, why? You keep telling me Jesus is going to come back any day, and has he come back? You know? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because he's waiting patiently. He's trying to let this harvest go as long as he can. This is God's patience towards us. And you know what? I know sometimes when we go through hard times, we kind of, you know, we say all this kind of stuff that David does in the Psalms. Oh God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and God, why are you so angry at me? You know, and then he talks about, oh, and then I remember the Lord's loving kindness. He's very patient towards us. Very, very patient. Paul writes in Romans 2:4, this is the New Living Translation, it says this, don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? God is so patient. So patient. Sometimes, you know, I have to admit, we like to give up on each other. Because you take too long. You know, I want to go out to eat, you know, and you've got to get ready in time. Get ready now, you know. I've been waiting for, I mean, guys, is this true or not? You know, I mean, you show up on, well, maybe the guys aren't always the ones on time. I mean, I'm always 15 minutes late to everything. that's really the truth. You know, we get so impatient with each other. Sometimes we get impatient with ourselves, don't we? You know, because, well, why can't I just get this? Beloved, God is very patient with you. You need to hold on. Be encouraged. I like the King James word, long-suffering. God's very long-suffering towards us. Oh, that we can be more of that towards each other. And you know what? If you're struggling with sin, you know what? I want to be patient with you. I want to stand with you. I've said this to a few of you, and I want to say this to all of you. I want us to be a church that is patient with each other. I want us to be a church that we don't just quit on each other and give up on each other. And by golly, if it takes you 2 years to get over this thing you're struggling with, well, we're not going to kick you out. We're going to hold on. As long as you're struggling with it, as long as you want to get out of it, hey, we're going to be right there with your side. We're not going to give up on you. This is God's patience. And here you see it right here in this harvest that's going to be judgment on the earth. Because he waits right, can't wait any longer.
Well, our lab reports come up from the planet Earth, and God the Father's going to analyze things, and we just can't wait any longer.
Okay, send the word. He's patient with us, beloved. Oh, that we will learn from that. Receive that. Receive that. Verse 16. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, some people have suggested that this first harvest is a wheat harvest. Well, the second one is harvesting grapes. Where they come up with that idea? I have no idea. Because the language is identical in each section. Same sickle, same everything. The language is, well, there are two words that are different. The word for ripe and the word for fully ripe. Those are two different words. What's the significance of the two harvests? I don't know how much I want to get into this. No, I don't want to get into this too much. Some people have thought that the first harvest is a good one, the second one's a bad one. But I'll tell you, harvesting stuff that's all withered up, I don't... that doesn't sound like a good harvest to me. I guess, you know, I really don't know what these two harvests are. There's a lot of different ideas out there, and I guess the one that fits it, that seems to fit the most is this. this second harvest that we're about to get into is going to be a future thing. It's a future event. John is seeing something happen on heaven that won't really fully take effect for, we're in 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, five more chapters. Okay? He's seeing something happen in heaven that he's not going to write about on earth till five more chapters. Okay? So he's seeing something that's kind of a future event. I wonder if it's possible that the other one, here's just one theory, and I wonder if the first harvest is all the judgments that have taken place up to this point in Revelation. All the wrath of the Lamb. Remember Revelation chapter 6. Woe to, you know, watch out for the wrath of the Lamb. How about that for an oxymoron? And a bunch of opposites, wrath and Lamb. And yet here is the Lamb reaping the earth. Maybe the first one is all the judgments up to this point, and maybe the second one might be the future judgments. Otherwise, I don't know. I haven't seen anything that satisfies me yet. I believe that you will probably find some people will look at this and say, well, the first harvest is the rapture of the church. Jesus taking his church out. And the second one is the wrath on the earth. And they will point to Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus tells a story about the enemy went out into the field and sowed tares or imitation wheat into a farmer's field. And the farmer went out one day and, my goodness, there's all this imitation wheat growing up right in the middle of his real stuff. And the worker said, well, what should we do? Should we go out and rip out all the imitation wheat? And the farmer said, no. You're going to rip out the good stuff at the same time. No. Wait until the harvest and then go through and rip out the imitation wheat, and then we'll go through and harvest the good thing. And so some people say, well, there's two harvests there in Matthew 13. But the only problem is that the bad one is the first one in Matthew 13. And here in Revelation, the one that they're saying is the good one is the first one. Anyway, that went over your heads. I can tell you're all asleep on me. Okay. It didn't. Okay. There we go. Verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Same words, same sharp, same sickle. This is now an angel coming out of the temple with this. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The word fully ripe there, see, back in verse 15, the word ripe meant dry and withered up. This word means bursting. It's like it's bursting with juice. It's a real squishy stuff. You know, and the juice, okay. So, okay, an angel comes out of the temple with a sharp sickle. Another guy then comes out from the altar. I believe, because of John's perspective, see, John's perspective appears to be outside of the temple. Do you follow me with that? He's watching people come in, go out of the temple. Jesus is sitting out on a cloud, you know, dangling his feet. You know, that's kind of the picture. He's sitting outside of the temple, okay? So I believe when he says this, the third angel, the one that comes out from the altar, I believe, see, there's two altars. There's two altars in the temple. There's the bronze altar out in the courtyard where the sacrifices were made. And then there's the golden altar of incense, which is all the way inside next to the Holy of Holies, which is a picture of where the prayer comes in. Okay? But see, how would he know that he was coming from the golden altar? I think he's coming from the bronze altar. Okay? Now, there's a point to this. I'm going somewhere with this. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, and I believe this is the same altar, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, see, John back in chapter 6 saw this picture of, you might call them martyrs, people who have been persecuted for their faith, people who have been slapped around for believing in Jesus. And there they are under the altar, the place of judgment, saying, "Oh God, when are you going to do something about this?" And they're told, "Just wait a little longer. Just wait a little longer." Well, guess what? It's time. It's time. And so the command for this next harvest comes from the guy who hangs out at the altar. Comes from the guy who's hanging out at the altar. There are times when it's not fun to get slapped around, is it? It is not fun to be ridiculed for being a Christian. It's not fun when people you love stop talking to you. When you go through hard times because this other guy's a jerk. It isn't fun, is it? It isn't easy. And sometimes, if you watch enough Karate Kid movies, you want to do, you want to do wax on, wax off, we want to do this, don't we? You know, we want to play James Bond and go out and shoot 300 people, you know, and it's all you. I'm going to shoot you 300 times, man. I'm going to watch you riddled on the floor as you're going, blah, 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 you know, Bonnie and Clyde, you know, I'm just going to, you know, we picture these things, don't we? You know, I there are times when I get on the freeway and somebody cuts me off. There are times I wish that the button that controls my antenna would control Viper missiles. You know, and I just activate it calmly, you know, and suddenly the little scope pops up, you know, a little heads up display comes down from the windshield, you know, and okay, targeting. Oh, locked on. And my cruise control button now forms a separate function, you know. Right up the tailpipe, you know. I just... I just blew a Pam. No. No. You feel like that, don't you? You feel like that, don't you? Let God take care of it. Let God take care of it. Now, I heard about one guy who didn't. There's a story, I might have told you this story before, I don't know, about the guy, the truck driver who went into an all-night restaurant in Broken Bow, Nebraska. The waitress had just served him when three leather-jacketed health angels walked up and decided they liked his dinner better than theirs. So one of them grabbed his hamburger, another took his French fries, and the other one picked up his coffee and began to drink it. Now, I mean, I could just see Clint Eastwood just kind of boiling. The trucker did not respond like you would expect. Instead, he calmly rose, got up, picked up his check, walked to the front of the room, put the check and his money on the cash register, and walked out the door. The waitress followed him to put the money in the till and stood watching out the door as the big truck drove away into the night. When she returned, one of the cyclists said unto her, "He's not much of a man, is he?" And she replied, "Well, I'm not sure about that, but he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles out in the parking lot." How about this? This was in the Business Farmer News from Scotts Bluff, Nebraska. Under the column for sale or trade, it says this: "We'll trade one white wedding gown, size 16, never worn. we'll trade for 38 caliber revolver. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Recompense or pay back to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans 12, we're now in verse 18. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as possible. This is good. We like that part, at least. We know that it's not going to be possible sometimes. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, that sounds like a contradiction there. Often people are convicted when you do good things for their evil things. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, that's what this is all about in Revelation. This is a hard thing, but this is also the time of God's justice. This is the time when people who have gotten away with everything no longer will get away with it. And it's not that we should be wishing judgment on anybody. Because, see, ideally, hopefully, maybe if we love them enough, maybe they'll escape the judgment to come. That's what it's all about. But let God take care of it. Let God take care of it. There's a story about another man who, you know how thieves used to steal gas out of gas tanks. You know, you stick a hose in and you suck a little bit of it to get it started, and then out it goes. Well, a thief decided to siphon gas from Dennis Quigley's motorhome in Seattle. When Dennis, inside the motorhome, heard the noises outside, he went out to investigate and discovered the thief curled up on the ground, vomiting violently. You know where this one's going, don't you, motorhome man? Intending to suck up the contents of the gas tank, the thief had stuck his hose into the wrong hole and had sucked up the contents of the sewage tank instead. But Dennis agreed with the police that the boy, he was 14 years old, had suffered enough. Leave room for the wrath of God. Where do I get these things? Sir Francis Bacon said this: a man that studieth revenge keeps his own wounds green, in other words, sick and unhealing, which otherwise would heal and do well. Let it go. Let God take care of it. And so, back to Revelation. Back to Revelation. Let's see. So the other angel came out from the altar, see, from the place where they had been crying, "Oh, how long, O God, till you avenge us?" And he had the power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So these the picture here, these grapes, I mean, these things are just bursting with juice. And a wine press is the picture. You know, you've seen the movies when they go to Italy, you know, and the big old vats, and you pile up all the grapes in the vats, and everybody takes their shoes off and they dance, you know, and they play the fiddle and the mandolin, and they're all dancing, you know, as you squish the grapes, you know, and you squish those big flat plump juicy grapes, and all the juice comes out. And what in most people's mind in this day, reading this, would be a time of joy and everything when you realize what this is a picture of. And these aren't grapes, these are people. And it's not grape juice, it's being squished, it's their blood coming out. This is the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside of the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, the winepress was trodden without the city. We believe it's talking about that this time of wrath and judgment will happen outside of Jerusalem, outside the perimeter of the city. Blood came out of the winepress instead of grape juice or wine, up to the horses' bridles. Think about 4.5 feet. By the space of 1,600 furlongs. Handy dandy map. Now, the red part, that's the nation of Israel. The line that I drew here, the black line, that's 1,600 furlongs. Well, the Greek word is stadia. Well, the plural is stadia, which is about 600 feet. That's 960,000 feet, which translates down to 180 some miles, which covers most of the length of the nation of Israel. And in fact, I want to take you to a couple of scriptures and pinpoint a few more of these things. Let's look at Revelation 16. Revelation 16. This is actually a specific event that will happen at the very, very, very end. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan, you know this, and the mouth of the beast, which you know is who? It's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, Antichrist's religious sidekick. Okay, three demonic spirits coming out. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then Jesus whispers to his church, he says, Behold, or to his believers, he says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then he goes back, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon. Now, I'm going to link these all in a minute. This wine press of the wrath of God, this great wine press, is the battle of Armageddon. And you see here that it's that part of the formula of the battle of Armageddon is demonic spirits coming out of Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet, gathering all the nations of the world together to do battle. Now we'll see who they're going to battle in a second. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is Jesus, by the way. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's an important part of this whole thing. Because what are we seeing in Revelation 14? A wine press. Okay? And here we see his cloak, his vesture is dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Okay, so he's the one that's actually treading the winepress. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And by the way, they lose. So, there's going to be a time where Antichrist will influence the entire world to gather with him. And, you know, we had, the United States put that coalition thing together against Saddam Hussein, you know, and got all these people to put their armies together. Well, it's going to be something like that. But get this. They're going to be gathered in Israel to fight against Jesus coming back. Isn't that incredible? Amazing. Now, I don't know if... I wonder if these movies like Independence Day aren't prepping us for that. You know, we're going to be invaded by these hostile UFOs. Let's send all our armies together because we heard that they're going to touch down in Israel. I don't know. It's incredible to me to think that anybody's going to fall for this. But they will be influenced by these demonic spirits who work miracles. We think it's laughable. God thinks it's laughable. In Psalm chapter 2, where David is writing about this whole thing, about the nations gathered against God and against his son, it says the one who sits in heaven is going to just go, you're going to try to do what? He laughs at them. Because it's such a ridiculous thing that man could even try to stand against God. Now, look at Isaiah 63. Flip over to Isaiah 63. I want you to see another connection here. Isaiah 63. By the way, Armageddon is a place in northern Israel. There's places talks about the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon means the mountain of Megiddo. It's also, as other scriptures talk about, the Valley of Jezreel, which is all in the same area. And on that map up at the top, you see Megiddo and Jezreel up at the top of the map up there, up above the West Bank. Isaiah 63. That's the top part of the map. Look at Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom? With dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat, or the wine press? I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now when it says that he comes, nobody fights with him. He's talking about nobody on the earth. There are no allies on earth that are joining with Jesus. Now he's got his armies with him coming from heaven, but nobody's allied with him on the earth. And his garments are stained, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now, we've mentioned this before, but the scripture, back in Revelation 12, we saw this picture of the woman, which was Israel, fleeing to the wilderness. And we put together a couple of scriptures that seem to indicate that when the Antichrist in Jerusalem declares himself to be God, that the faithful Jews will flee towards the rock city of Petra down here. Edom is this whole area down here, and Basra is one of the main cities in Edom. And it has been suggested that when Jesus comes back, he comes back to save his faithful remnant, the Jews in Edom. Who is this who comes from Edom? From Basra, his garments all stained with blood. And so he'll rescue them and make his way to Jerusalem and the rest of all this Armageddon stuff. And by the way, this idea, this 180 miles, covers this area, kind of the area of Basra up through the area of Megiddo. Coincidence? Maybe, I don't know. Fascinating how these things all fit together. I'll just give you one more. Another reference you might want to write down is Joel chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. It talks about this same thing, the battle of Armageddon being the winepress of the wrath of God. I think we're done. Let's stand and pray. And so, Lord, until the day of this horrible harvest that comes, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a part of the good harvest that is going on right now, of the souls that are being reaped, Lord, of those who are coming from darkness into light, from those who are coming from judgment into mercy, Lord, those who are coming from death into finding life in you, Lord. Lord, we want to be a part of that. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I pray that you would be stirring us up, Lord, in praying for those that we know who aren't there yet, Lord. I pray that you'd give us patience with them in realizing that it takes time for the seed to grow. I pray that you would give us understanding, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be men and women who have calluses on our knees because we would learn to pray, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you.